Well, today I want to continue talking about King Jesus. If you were here Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I kind of kicked off. Actually, I didn't know it was going to be a series. I knew I was bringing a message about King Jesus, how he is the king over heaven and earth. In fact, he's the king over all kings. But the question that week was, is he your king? And then that week, you know, Tammy asked, you know, are you going to start a new series? I said, yeah, but I want to get some mileage out of King Jesus. And so last week, I said, I want to talk some more about King Jesus. And the question last week was, are you born again? You know, the thought behind that is I wonder how many people think they're born again, how many people think they're saved, but maybe they're not, because they didn't understand what being born again was. And so last week is, are you born again? And then today I want to talk about something that's been bugging me for 2 weeks. Week one, we talked about him being your king or being your Lord. Last week, your Savior. But if you remember last week, or actually in week one, I shared a story about the young boy that was on a runaway wagon and a man saved him. That boy grew up, got in trouble with the law, had to come before the judge, and when the boy walked into the courtroom, he realized that the judge was the same man that had saved him 20 years earlier. And that man stood up and he said, because the boy was pleading for the judge to drop all charges, like, you're the guy that saved me. I'm that kid you saved. And the judge stands up, he said, on that day I was your savior, but on this day I'm your judge. And I said in that message, I said, that's true for us today, that Jesus came the first time to save us, but he's coming again to judge us. And then last week I shared a verse from Matthew 7. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of what my message was about. Are you sure he's your Lord? He's your Savior. But he goes on in verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day when he comes to judge us, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these wonderful things in your name? And this is Jesus talking, and I will declare to them on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. So today, my title of my message is, on that day. On that day, when you stand before King Jesus, not as your Savior, but as your judge, what do you hope to hear him say to you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth that you've given us in advance to know that there will be a day coming where we have to give an account for the life you gave us and the salvation you gave us and all the time, talents, and treasures that you gave us, that you entrusted to us as stewards in your kingdom. And one day we'll give an account. I pray that today you would reveal to us more truth about that day so we can be prepared for it, but also that we can be comforted by knowing, if we're believers, that some good things can happen on that day. And that it would also be a reminder, starting today, that we should live each day with that day in mind. It's in your name I pray. Amen. 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 If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Revelation 20. Who believes that God's word is really God's word? Good, just half of you. Might have to circle back and do a series on that. And if it's God's word, then if God says it, it settles it. And so I'm here today to remind you that God's word says there is a judgment day coming for everyone. And if you're in life groups, on the discussion guide, there are probably 10 scriptures that talk about that. I'm not going to share them all today because of time, but Make sure you read all the scriptures. I think it'll reinforce that there is a day coming for believers and unbelievers. I don't believe it'll be the same day. It won't be the same judgment. But believers and unbelievers will be judged for what they believe and how they behaved. In fact, believers were judged for what they believe on the cross at Calvary. Your sins were judged on the cross, so you're not going to be judged for that. And everybody said, amen. But you will be judged for your works. And I believe that God's word is clear that there are several judgments mentioned in Scripture, but there's one judge. His name is King Jesus. Judge Jesus. And that every human being from Adam forward will stand before King Jesus to be judged. And God wants you to know that in advance so you can live this day with that day in mind. So I think I have a slide up that kind of, it's a slide. I shared a similar message back in the series Christian Atheists. Who remembers the series I did on Christian Atheists? And this was a slide that I used in that message, and I just thought it would be good. I didn't want to have to recreate something, so I went back and brought it forward. Just as a reminder, four divine judgments. There's probably several. In fact, there's been many divine judgments where God judged Israel and God judged their enemies and so on. And God judged Adam and Eve. But as far as, you know, future judgments to come, well, the first one is not a future judgment. The first one, the sins of the believer, they were judged on the cross. You see the verse there. You might take a picture of that slide. But John 5:24, I wrote out here, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So your sins were judged on the cross, and once you put your faith in Jesus, God considers you righteous in his sight, and you won't be judged for your sins. In fact, it was Jesus' blood that was shed for your sins. When you put your trust and faith in him, his blood covers your sins. And who knows, that's really good news. That's why we make such a big deal about, is Jesus your Savior? Are you truly born again? Because if you're not, you won't enter in the kingdom of heaven. Then there's the judgment of the believer's works. We're going to talk about that today. Then there's judgment of the nations and judgment of the wicked. Some believe that that's the same judgment. They just refer to it differently. The judgment of the nations is, you know, the passage about the sheep and the goats, the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. The sheep representing those who put their faith in Jesus. But then the judgment of the wicked are for those that never put their faith in Jesus. And their judgment will be eternal destruction. Okay. But today I want to talk about the believer's judgment of the believer's works, or what sometimes is called the Bema Seat or Bema Seat judgment. Then I want to talk about the Great White Throne judgment, which is the last and final judgment. So, if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. The Bema or Bema Seat Judgment. The Bema Seat or Bema Seat. I'm just going to say Bema. Who drives a Beamer? You can remember it. Bema. Beamer. Bema Seat Judgment. The Bema Seat was where a judge sat when he ruled over something. At the Olympic Games, for instance, or the Grecian Games, the judge of that would sit on an elevated seat, on an elevated platform. It was called the Bema Seat. Bema means platform, elevated platform. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, it's interesting that Paul is writing about a future event And at that future event, God will look back, Jesus will look back on our life that we spent in our body here on earth. So I think we're going to be held accountable for the life that we lived on this earth. And fast forward, I don't know when that's going to be, but when it comes, that judgment's going to look back on your life today and forward leading up to that. What's being judged? Not our sins, but our works. Paul said there's now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So that means we're not going to be condemned for our sins, but we will be judged by our works. We will give an account for our works. And also what will be taken into consideration is the kind of works we did. Were they lasting works? Were they temporary works? Were they works for God's kingdom? Were they works for our own kingdom? How were they done? What was the motive? And those works will then determine our rewards or lack thereof. Paul writes something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now that was 2 Corinthians, so if you turn back to the book prior to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." In other words, Paul's saying, pay attention to what you do and how you do it, because it matters. Your works matter. Your works don't save you, but your works will determine your eternal rewards. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, capital D, talking about judgment day, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work for what kind it is. So Paul's talking about there being different kinds of works, different qualities of works. He said, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I wrote here in my notes, yet so as by the hair of your chinny chin chin, you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved. You just won't have much to show for your life. If you've ever been in a house fire, you could have died in that house fire, but for those who escaped, but they lost everything, they were saved, but everything else was burned up. They just don't have anything now to show for their life. How sad it will be to enter into eternity being there but not have anything to show or to present to God for how he blessed you here on earth. So we want to make sure that we kind of analyze the kind of works we're doing. Are they kingdom works or selfish works? Are they lasting works? Are they works that God would say, now that's making a difference, that's building my kingdom, or not? It's also clear here that a believer can do good works and not so good works. Works that last, works that don't. Here's a question for you. How would God describe your works so far? Whoa. Or is it, I'm good? I think God is pleased with the works in my life, because they're God-centered works. And if not, listen, the final exam hadn't come yet. If not, we all have time to change. And I think God will reward you for your change of heart. Let's say you're in the middle of the race, middle of the game, right? You always have a second half. You always have a fourth quarter. You always have time to change before the final buzzer rings, right? We all have a chance to finish well. And I think when God sees, even though maybe our works to date aren't that great, He sees the change we made. And I think we'll get credit for that. And you won't be in heaven without any rewards. Amen? How would God describe your works, your life, when it comes to how you serve Him and serve others, how you submit to His lordship, how you obey? I think these are lasting works. I think these are the works that matter most, right? Your giving, not just finances, giving of your time, giving to others, having a heart that's giving versus always taking. Witnessing. As Jacqueline said, listening to the Holy Spirit, obeying the voice. We hear, believe, obey. How good are we at doing that? Your devotion. Do you spend time with God every day? Do you spend your time in such a way that really would show God He's at the top? He's a priority in my life. How you handle your relationships, how you handle your marriage, how you handle your children and grandchildren, how you handle your business, how you conduct yourself in the workplace, character. Works matter, according to these verses, and there's many others, but according to these verses, He says that we'll receive rewards or we might suffer loss. And so to sum it up, I would say whatever you do, just make sure you do it for God and give God your best for His glory. And if that's your compass moving forward, I think you'll be okay. Amen? Will a believer who gave his best receive the same reward as one who didn't? I don't think so. There's a parable, it's called Parable of the Talents. Now, I don't believe Parable of the Talents is a parable that speaks to the judgment seat of believers, the judgment seat of Christ for believers. I believe it's probably referring to the great white throne judgment. But the principle in it is the point I want to make here. Parable of the Talents. The parable goes like this. The landowner, the master, was leaving, and he was going to be gone for a while. And he left three guys in charge to steward his stuff. In fact, he gave them things to steward. And to one he gave five talents, to another two talents, and to another one. And when he gets back from this long trip, he's going to hold them accountable for what he entrusted to their stewardship. And the first one, who was given five, produced five more. Remember the story? And what did God say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful with little, more will be given to you. The same thing happened to the guy that had two talents. In fact, I'm sitting here telling the story, and I have the scriptures here. Matthew 25, verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I've earned five more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear on our judgment day, isn't it? You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Enter the joy of your master. The one that was given two, same thing happened. Same thing. He went out and produced two more. He wasn't given as much as the first guy, but he still did something great with what he was given. And he was held accountable for what he gave, even though, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I don't have as much as them. So, God's still going to hold you accountable for doing with what He gave you. And know this, there's always people that were given more than me, but there's always somebody that was given less than me. And so I can't look to my right or my left. I have to say, Lord, you've given this to me. I want to be the best steward of what you've given to me. That's what we're going to be held accountable for. Right? Different amounts, different opportunities, but the same responsibility is to do something with what God gave you. But then the one who did nothing with his, verse 26, but the master answered and said to him, you worthless, lazy servant. We don't want to hear that on that day. You ought to have put my money in the bank. The ones that are still operating. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, watch this, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. He suffered loss, didn't he? If you keep reading that parable, it goes on to say that that wicked, lazy slave was thrown into the fire, destruction. I think there's another message with this parable in that those who recognize God as being faithful and true and whatnot versus the one who didn't somehow equates to the first two had faith to believe that God was going to hold them accountable. The third one didn't have much faith at all, so he didn't do much at all. That's why I said I don't believe this is fitting for the believer's judgment, but I share the principle because you'll notice he gave different amounts to different people, and the rewards and losses were different as well, but there were still consequences. Amen? I know this, God's a just God. And he will judge every believer justly according to his works, good or bad. And now I want to turn to the other judgment, the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. Anybody know why it's called the great white throne judgment? Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. Duh. I think sometimes we make the scriptures too hard. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, for whose presence earth and heaven fled and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Notice it's plural. And another book was opened. Notice that was singular, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, plural, according to their deeds. This somehow indicates to me that God is watching everything we do and he's recording things in the books, plural. And they were judged, each one of them, according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Who knows? That's not a good ending. Just like we saw with the believer's judgment of works, where each person's rewarded according to their works, and there were different degrees of rewards and recompense. The same is true for unbelievers. They're going to be judged for their works. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you go back and read that story, it said that in the end, it's going to be better for some than those who were in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's some implication from that story that there's going to be different degrees of suffering in hell, like there is different degrees of blessings in heaven. And even though your worst day in heaven will never compare, it'll always be much greater than your best day in hell. I think God's a just God. I think for those that were really good people that didn't know the Lord, they're still going to be eternally separated, but I think it'll be worse for those who really were evil, terrible people. But here's the news. You don't want to end up there. You want to make sure that you're in Christ Jesus, that you end up in heaven. Amen? And then you want to make sure that what motivates me for the rest of my life is doing things that build his kingdom and glorify him, not me, to make sure that you'll receive blessings and he'll get all the glory for it. In fact, Jesus says, and this was the verse I shared earlier, many will say to me on that day, I believe it's talking about that final judgment day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these good things in your name? And I'll say to you, away from me, I never knew you. In other words, people who thought they were saved, who really weren't saved, who really didn't put their faith in Jesus, those are the ones that will be judged at that last judgment. Both people that are alive then and those who have already died in their new resurrected bodies, they're going to be judged. So the bottom line of today's message is what we believe and how we behave really matters. It really matters because one day we will be judged according to what we believe and how we behave. And today's message, I think, is a good reminder of that, to start living each day with that day in mind. Can you say amen? So, as I close my message today, what do you hear God saying to you? It's not uncommon when you're talking about these topics of heaven and hell, judgments, whatnot, that somebody doesn't raise the question, how could a loving God send anybody to such a horrible place like hell? And my answer to them is, he doesn't. Listen, you can't miss this. Because somebody's going to bring this up to you. I want to make sure you have the right answer. He doesn't send people there. Second Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It'd be like the captain of the love boat. Somebody jumps overboard. Stupid, but, you know, sin is stupid, right? We've all done stupid things. They're floating around in the ocean, shark infested. And the captain of that ship sees them, throws them a life ring, but they don't receive it, and they drown. Then their family wants to blame the captain of the ship for their death. You see, God has to judge sin because he's a just God, and we're all sinners. So when Jesus died and shed his blood to pay for our sinfulness, when we accept him, we get to apply what he paid to our debt. That's why it's so important that we believe in him. But if we refuse him or reject him, then we have to pay for it ourselves. Here would be a better question. Knowing that about God and Jesus, how could anyone refuse or reject a loving God and his offer to save us before it's too late? I would say, hey, why were you so stubborn that when the captain threw you the life ring, you didn't grab it? Let's talk about that. See, I think that makes sense, common sense to most people. They might have an understanding of how God views salvation. You're going to die in shark-infested waters. You're going to die unless you grab this life ring and let somebody save you. You're going to die eternally because of your sin unless you let Jesus Christ, who died for you, save you. Now quit being stubborn and receive it. I don't know if there's anybody here or watching online. Are you being stubborn about this, blaming God for everything? Quit being stubborn. Come to your senses. And if you're not saved, you can't argue that you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. And there's only one way to be saved, and that's to say, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place. I'm gonna grab that life ring right now. I'm gonna grab onto that gift of salvation right now because I need it. I need to be saved. I don't want to die and then at some point in the future have to be resurrected from the dead and stand before Almighty God and tell me what I already know, but then throw me in what is referred to as a lake of fire. Why would you want that? Well, Pastor Bob, how do you know all this is true? By faith. Listen, by faith. I mean, if there's no afterlife and we don't have to worry about it, then we're both good. But if there is, I want to make sure I'm good. The bottom line is what we believe and how we behave matters. It determines where and how we'll live eternity, but it also is going to determine what you hear from him on that day. Either well done, good and faithful servant, or away from me, I never knew you. On that day, what do you hope to hear him say to you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us know in advance about that day that's coming. For those that are here with us today in the house, those watching online who are believers, listen, you won't be judged for your sins, but you will be judged for your works. And I pray that your works are like those precious stones of gold and silver. They're gifts that will endure. They're works that will endure. Anytime you do stuff for God, those are the things that will endure. Anytime you do stuff for your own selfish reasons, that'll all be burned up. It won't matter. It won't matter how much money you have in your bank account. It won't matter how big your house is. It won't matter how popular you were. It won't matter how many likes on Facebook you had. None of that matters. That'll all be burned up. It's not too late to change your focal point of, with the rest of my life, I'm going to love God the way he deserves to be loved. I'm going to love people the way he loves them. And I'm going to live with purpose. I'm going to make my life count for kingdom stuff. That's what you'll be judged for. For those who aren't believers, or you're not sure, the Bible says you can be. If you confess with your mouth and believe that Lord Jesus is your Savior, and you receive his life ring, you receive his gift of eternal life, he says you'll be saved. So before we leave this morning, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand if you're here in the house. Anybody here that's not saved or you're not sure you're saved, raise your hand. You certainly don't want to wait till it's too late and you die, and then at some future point have to give an account. Anybody? I didn't see any hands here. I can't see your hands online, but if there are any, here's what the Bible says. Confess Jesus with your mouth. Believe in your heart that he died for your sins, and if you put your faith in him, he will not judge you for your sins. That's a pretty good deal. I'll just say something like this. Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I deserve eternal punishment. But I hear that you love me more than that, and that you died so I wouldn't have to. I like that. So today I'm confessing that I'm a sinner and I need saving. And if you threw me a life ring. I want to grab it. I'm grabbing on to this gift called salvation today. And I'm saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving me more than I love you. Thank you for caring enough about my sin problem, my sinful living, that you needed, you knew I needed saving. I'm reaching out for that right now, and I'm grabbing it by faith. I'm grabbing it by faith. Because you died for me and are saving me today, I want to, in return, live a life that says thank you. Because you died for me, I want to now live for you. Would you give me a heart, Holy Spirit, would you give me a heart that will want to do that? My old selfish heart doesn't think about that. I need a new heart. I need a new heart. I need to be born again spiritually. I want that to be today. And Holy Spirit, will you now baptize me in your power? Give me a mind and a heart like yours to do the things that you want me to do. And guide me through the rest of my life. For all of this, I say thank you. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for loving us more than we love you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to give us what we need. Today, we want to continue to worship you and to say thank you for that. We love you. Amen.